Well, good morning, bless your hearts. Today is Sunday, May the 5th, 2019. We're going to be starting in Proverbs chapter 6. And I want to share on God's closely guarded document. Last week, as Connie taught on edification, I thought it was significant to note that the verses she read were from epistles, not known for doctrine only, but also known for reproof and correction. Because the entire Word of God is edification, whether it's in doctrine, whether we're getting reproved, or we're receiving correction, it should edify the body of Christ. We should rejoice in them all. Proverbs gives us insight on doctrine, reproof, and correction in chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction or correction are the way of life. The commandments are precepts, the way to live correctly. The doctrine, reproof, and correction are the way of life. In Isaiah chapter 20, verse 10, we read, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." That's why we endeavor to break our teachings down so that we can put them into smaller bite sizes, so to speak, as we go through it. Precept means a commandment or law. In the context of Isaiah 28, God is reproving the northern tribes of Israel for their egotistical attitude concerning their spirituality. Isaiah is the messenger. They held the attitude, hey, we know this stuff. Go find some babes in the Word to teach precept upon precept. We're meat eaters. Where's the beef? When are we going to get to the deep stuff? They were mocking Isaiah, but really, they were mocking God. Doctrine, reproof, correction will always be a way of life, no matter how long we've been in the Word, or no matter how we are serving in the body of Christ. They were deceived by their own intellect and ego. Unfortunately, the northern tribes were also in danger and were unprepared for what was to come because they wouldn't listen to Isaiah. Back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Their biggest defeat was their own attitude toward the God-breathed Word. It left them wide open to the adversary's attack. And all the northern tribes were in danger because they were unprepared for what was to come. Proverbs 1:23. "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out of my spirit unto you. I will make known my words." Isn't that edifying? That God said, if you just turn and listen for a minute, I'm going to let you know what's going on and I'll open it up to you. I will speak to you. I will work within you. I will build you up and you'll be ready. But they had an attitude against God's word, and they also had an attitude against Isaiah. Why are you listening to that old goat? He's so 7th century. We ought to get, maybe we ought to get into the 8th century. with 8th century ideas and all of these new things and new ways to move the world. He's still talking about each one win one. Why are we listening to that old goat? Let's get the young blood in there, the fresh ideas, the new ideas. Well, God had a plan to get the people with great encouragement, and if they take heed, they'll get back on the right path, but they are lost in the weeds with all of the new sayings and all these new ideas, all these new century stuff. But God's word is God breathed. He's still breathing every day. When we respond to reproof, God will make us to understand his word. In chapter 15, verse 31 and 32 of Proverbs, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Well, these guys already thought they were wise. You know, what do we need this stuff for? He that refuseth instruction or correction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So how do we get understanding? Take heed to reproof. Take heed to the word, whether it's doctrine, reproof, or correction. Take heed to it, and you will understand. The word of God is the most essential literature in all the annals of history, and it is the most closely guarded document watched over by none other than God himself. So that today, all these centuries later, we're able to read the God-breathed writings of those holy men of God. Even now, we're able to teach and proclaim its truth to all the world. I'm not speaking of any particular translation, but the God-breathed word that was originally given for all humankind. God keeps guard over it. He keeps God over his word. It always works as he intended. It has worked and it will work according to the good pleasure of his will. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, we read, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It's still true today. It's still as valuable today. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. It's still his will today, and it will come to pass according as he has said it. This is God's word. Shall is in this verse four times. Over the years, shall has lost the significant definition that accompanied the usage of the word in the King James Bible. In the dictionary for the King James Version, the usage of shall in verse 11 implies a promise, a command, or determination. It expresses determination in the speaker and implies the authority for the enforcement. His will determination. His authority closely guards the document of the ages. 2 Timothy 3:16 goes into great detail. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, let's look at this word by word. The word all in the Greek is pas, P-A-S, and it meaning all scripture, every verse in the scriptures, every word in the verse, absolutely no exceptions. Scripture is the word graphe and grapho. First, it is the writing, graphe, or the content itself, which is grapho, and then it is that which is written. The words, the letters of the words every mark, every jot, every tittle, every marking on an individual letter is all God breathed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled." If you take the word for God and you remove the jot or the tittle from it, it no longer, it means God, it means a strange God. Jot and tittles have to do with letters. They're pen strokes in the Hebrew writing. The jot is reference to a Hebrew letter about the size of an apostrophe. The tittle is even smaller. The point Jesus is making that the God-breathed word will be precisely fulfilled even down to the tiniest letter or pen stroke. Not one detail of the word will go unfulfilled. It will be filled for us and in us. All, pas, is the Greek and would include those letters and pen strokes in every last detail. Our son-in-law, his sister-in-law, is an artist, and her most notable work is she does Chinese lettering on long banners, which she painstakingly replicates on long strips of special paper. And among the Chinese people and even many art collectors, they are valuable works of art and are treasured. So Jesus in Matthew 5:18 is stating emphatically that God's word is true and worthy of our trust. God has spoken. His word were accurately written down by holy men of God. What God has said will come to pass, even if you don't see it now, even if you don't see it in this life. And God is a restorer in full. Everything the enemy has stolen from us, everything the enemy has tricked us out of, every promise of God's word that has gone unfulfilled in this life, God assures us it will be fulfilled in the eternal life. For the word of God is living and powerful, and the word of God is eternal. So whatever he has promised, it's going to definitely be fulfilled in our lives. The word fulfilled is assured by the Creator. Even the smallest letter of the law will be fulfilled, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. He fulfilled all the law. Even the smallest pen stroke of the prophets will be accomplished. Malachi says of God, "I am the Lord, I change not." God's word will not change. His word is eternal, and it liveth and abideth forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Every jot and tittle of God's word is reliable, and we who believe are among the wise. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "Is given by inspiration of God" is the Greek, that phrase is the Greek word theopneustos. Literally, it means God breathed. It's all God breathed. Some translations say all scripture is inspired by God, like the King James, by inspiration of God, and should be understood as in spirit action or moved by the Holy Spirit. God breathed it, breathed. Is not like poetry where one gets inspired by a lovely spring day and writes a poem about spring, which is then left up to the reader to interpret as how it makes him feel. Truth is not a feeling. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. It is bound by truth, not loosed by feelings. All of his words are inspired and they are life. It is God's wisdom revealed. Now the word of men, not the word of men, nor the commandments of men, God's word are the commandments of life. They set the manner of Christian life. If we want to live life, we have to go to the Word, because it is the words of life. And it will bring life to us, and we will have life. They pierce our hearts when we wander. They light our way back. They are profitable, as verse 16 says. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Even the Old Testament Scriptures, our doctrine, is complete and careful instruction for living the more abundant life, teachings for life now and for all of eternity. Because the Word liveth and abideth how long?
Forever.
Yep. Hey, if what we get in eternity is more of what we live through in this life, who in the world would want eternal life? Doctrine communicates precepts for godly living with all of its blessings and fruitfulness. David said in Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And in verse 128, he had this to say. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and hate every false way. Because it keeps us from enjoying the benefits of God's breathed word and the benefits of having the truth throughout all of eternity. Reproof is proof by which things are tested. In Elizabethan English, it meant put to the proof, convince, disprove. God's word works, and Jesus Christ proved it. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. So when God tells us we're going to be raised from the dead, that those who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead, what should their expectation be? Why? Because he raised Jesus up Christ. It's already been done, and seated him at his right hand. And we'll get to enjoy all of eternity with him. The word for, which precedes the words doctrine, reproof, and correction, means the conviction of a way forward. So it always gives us a way forward. We're here at this point, and we're going to get doctrine. We're going to get the right way to live. So it points us to the way forward. And if we wander off the path, it shows us back to the path by reproof. And it's all for the advantage of a way forward. And if we need correction, it gives us correction. It gives us a advantage of a way forward to move from where I am to where I need to be for all of those great blessings. But the God-breathed word is giving us the way forward, a way back to where you should be. Think of becoming lost in the forest. Would you cringe if someone rescued you and showed you the way back to safety? Of course not. You jump for joy. I've seen videos of people that have been lost in the woods, and they're ecstatic when somebody comes and rescues them and shows them the way back. Reproof is clearly within the bounds of patience and instruction. It's not merely disapproval or disdain for the behavior of another. I don't like that. I'm going to reprove you. I remember one guy one of the leaders had corrected some or reproved somebody for something they were doing wrong. And he said, man, he reproved me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reproof is clearly within the bounds of patience, instructions. It's not merely disapproval or disdain for the behavior of another. It's always to get you a way, give you an advantage of a way forward. How can you move I'm stuck here. How do I move back onto the path? Mm-hmm. Well, here's the way. Here's the way to go. Mm-hmm. And isn't that edifying? Mm-hmm. Yes. Correction is restoration to uprightness, which restores to us righteousness. It restores us to righteousness, integrity, and justice. It means reform or rectification. Proverbs 3:11 offers great insight on correction. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Neither be weary means to have a sickening dread, to be so anxious, so fearful that you become nauseous. The devil does not want us to have doctrine, that's for sure. Nor does he want anyone to reprove us when we wander from the truth. But he certainly doesn't want us to receive correction. He would do anything to keep us from getting back to the precepts God set for our prosperity and happiness. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So even if you were absolutely poor and raised in a family that was very poor, that doesn't indicate you'll be poor for eternity. Or if you had an illness from birth, that you will still have that illness all through eternity, because that promise is to you, and he is going to direct your steps through his God-breathed word, and he's still breathing. It's still there for us. The devil wants us to be utterly lost in the forest without rescue. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord or his correction. In life, we should heed the admonition that's in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And if you read Matthew chapter 6, a lot of great things are added unto us, and you will have them. You will. If we don't accept the scripture as God breathed, then what do we have? Without the God-breathed word, we won't be able to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because we won't know how to get there. We will miss out on the blessings that would have been added to us, at least in this life, but it will be added to you in the next, because that word is eternal. It liveth and abideth forever. Because God preserved his word through his holy men of God, who recorded the God-breathed word, and also by way of the ministers in and for the church, the body of Christ, keeps the word available. Not by burying a set of books somewhere in your backyard that maybe your kids someday will uncover them and get to know the truths you know. But God keeps his God-breathed word, and he'll keep ministers in the church and keep supplying the church, and it will always be available. And as the believers keep the word available by living the word, it stays available for men and women. God's ability to keep the God-breathed word is so great. You know, the world went through what they called the age of darkness, or the dark ages. And then came along the period of intellectualism, or what they call the age of enlightenment. They were just darker ages, that's all it was. They were going by man's mind. Voltaire was a great skeptic and proclaimed that within 25 years, the Bible would be forgotten and Christianity would be a thing of the past. But 40 years after Voltaire died in 1778, the Bible and other Christian materials were being printed in what was at one time Voltaire's own home. At his house, Bibles and Christian materials were being printed. And where's Voltaire? He's gone. He said, in another century, there will not be a Bible left on earth. Well, Voltaire is gone, but the one who made the God-breathed word available and guards it and keeps it is still breathing. All. That word pause. Everyone, each one, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament verses, every passage, every word, with no exception. Graphe, theopneustos. It's the God-breathed word. Remember, God breathed life into the nostrils of man, and man became a living being. The writing, the whole document is the product or action of God, not man. He wants us, the adversary wants us to be utterly lost. I think we read that already. Okay, come on, Larry, you know this stuff. Oh, language and definition of words change daily, and translators must make choices of words to communicate. So that's why I say I'm not talking about one specific translation. There are no more manuscripts, and there can be even differences in manuscripts. But the significant point is our approach to the word, and before God must be very humble. With all lowliness of mind, we do not allow ourselves to elevate our thoughts above God's thoughts. Remember Isaiah 55, verse 11. For my thoughts are not as your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Bless God. I'd hate to have everybody walk in my way. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. E. Paul Hovey wrote, men reject the word not because it contradicts itself, they reject it because it contradicts their beliefs and the way they want to live. 2 Timothy 3:17 sets forth the intention and the advancing value of the God-breathed scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished or completely outfitted unto all good works. That means, the word that means in order that. It sets the intention of why men and women of God need the God-breathed scripture. It gives us specific reasoning for learning to love doctrine, learning to love reproof, learning to love correction, because they all are for, and they provide us the advantage of a way forward. And they're all necessary to educate the learner in precepts for right living. The words the man is the Greek word andropos. It means a human being, a male or female. It refers to all human individuals, regardless of race, gender, or nationality. Of God is, in the polytheism of the Greek, denoted a god or deity. Hence, the word was appropriated by the Judeans and retained by Christians to denote the one true God. May means be fully equipped, perfect. References special aptitudes for given uses. How about the manifestations like discerning of spirits, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, miracles, and healings. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Do any of those sound like special uses? They are so that we can be fully outfitted, that information alone should provide incentive to master instruction in righteousness. And how about the gift ministries? He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Apostles are ones who bring new light. You think we can use new light? Prophets who exhort and who their ministries are to exhort and edify, to build up the body. Evangelists who teach the newly born again ones about their rights and authority in Christ. Pastors who bind up the wounds and heal the rifts in the body of Christ. Teachers who set forth insight in areas of specialized instruction. I think of the great book of Corinthians, the Epistle to the Corinthians. They had some really horrible situations that they were facing. And they had ministries there that were able to take care of the situation, heal up the body of Christ, edify it, build it back, make it strong. And teachers then to also instruct them, like we were instructed in how to do the communion service. God has outfitted us with the best of the best, what money cannot buy. Smooth talk cannot coax. The devil cannot defeat what God has given us with doctrine, reproof, and correction. Unto all good works, certainly the correct usage of the manifestations and the proper functioning of the gift ministerings. Gift ministries bring about good works, like I shared with the church at Corinth, how Paul went through and showed them how the manifestations are to go, especially getting clear on speaking in tongues and tongues with interpretation and prophecy. And they all work together for the edifying of the body of the church unto the edifying of itself in love. Good means excellent, distinguished, pleasant, agreeable, beneficial, and honorable. Works refer to anything occupying your time, your deeds or actions. It's for the advantage of all. That's that word pause again, meaning everyone, every good work, no exception. Put in time and energy to bring forth a beneficial and honorable outcome. When we look at the situation in Corinth, we talked about that. The situation in Jerusalem, when Paul sought to help the brethren, even when it looked like they may be acting against him and acting against the best interest to him. He, as a good minister, took care of the brethren, the born-again ones from among the Gentiles. He didn't want them revolting against the brethren from Judea, the Judean background. You know, he could have went back to Berea. He could have gone back to Thessalonica and all these other places and said, oh man, those guys back at back in Jerusalem are really after us, and they did me dirty and all this stuff, and we should, the heck with those guys. Let's start our own. Let's go move and get our own thing going. When a group of believers decide we don't need these guys or we have no use for those believers, let's protect them from others. You have division on your hand. And that is the beginning of a very rough road, because the word exhorts us not to allow divisions. When a group of believers decide, what benefit or profit are those decisions bringing to the church that Christ purchased with his own blood? Believers everywhere love to cheer, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, how about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? God has outfitted the church to withstand all the onslaughts of the enemy, and we are created unto all good works. We are created unto all good works to bring forth that which is beneficial, that which is honorable, and that which is beautiful. We should trust in the absolute truth of the scriptures that are all God-breathed and they are profitable. Every chapter, every verse, every line, all are blessings of his love, divine. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared. That's why, that's the reproof that God told Isaiah to inform the northern tribes of Israel, which eventually were attacked by the Assyrians and put into captivity. I want to close with verse 1, which I read at the beginning in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Be diligent, thankful for God's closely guarded document. Learn to seek instruction in righteousness. Learn to love doctrine. Learn to love reproof. Learn to love correction. This should be our way of life. We are to be about our Father's business of edifying the body of Christ and keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Down to the tiniest detail, God's word will come to pass, just like his closely guarded document says. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.